to you guys. Guys like Andrew make me nervous. He's got it all together, you know. Now, if I ask Marianne, she might have a different story. But it just, you know. I grew up in Baltimore. We could barely put three sentences in a row correctly. If we did, the city stopped for a moment of silence. Open up your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I want to talk about something today that I don't want to say it's an awkward subject, but it's an awkward subject. The Lord just kind of put this on my heart. I was preparing for some other stuff, but I got up this morning, and I love the mornings. I'm an early riser. I like being up. It's quiet. It's the one time in our house when there aren't 50,000 people coming and going, and craziness ensues. So me and a cup of coffee, sometimes Sports Center, but you know, just get a little quiet, chill out. Well, this morning I'm up and I'm laying in bed and I was reading, and the Lord put this on my heart and I want to share it with you. And the preface I want to say to you is I don't want you to hear this the wrong way. I don't want you to hear this as me saying y'all got something going on bad and wrong. This is what the Lord has put on my heart, and I want to just lift it up to you. Because what the main emphasis of what I want to say to you is, there is a God who wants to spend one-on-one time with you. As goofy as we may be, as messed up as we may be, as whatever as we may be, there's a God who says you're important to him. And he can't wait to hang out with you. If God had coffee, he'd have been there with me this morning. So anyway, the Gospel of Mark. So Jesus was just making a mess in his part of the world at this time. He's going around telling people stuff they'd never heard before. He told them crazy things like be respectful of women and children. Oh, scandalous. He told them things like when the captors of your country come to you and ask you to carry their load a mile, take it an extra mile. He told them all the religious things that they were doing were symbolic of something else that he was going to fulfill. Oh, blasphemy. And he told them God was interested in who they were. That he wanted them to fellowship with the person of God in their mind. He introduced this Jehovah, faraway Yahweh God as their father in intimacy. That wasn't part of their worldview. Their worldview was do good, work hard, try hard, follow the rules, hope for the best, kill a lamb once in a while, bring some stuff. Maybe you'll do it right. If you're doing it wrong, there's a whole troop of people who are going to make sure to slap you on the side of the head and tell you how to do it right. And Jesus was like, y'all are missing the point. There's a God who wants fellowship with you. Mark chapter 5 verse 1 says this. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. I got to stop right there again. Sorry for my ADD. But before this, Jesus was talking to a big crowd of people. A whole bunch of them. Had their attention. Eaten up every word he said. And he left a whole lot of people to go do this little event here. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in and out of the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Did you notice that little transition there? "What's your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. there's a battle going on in this man. A large herd of pigs was feeding by the nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." And he gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs, and the herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this into the town in the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs as well. And then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Keep your finger there and flip over to Revelation, if you would, chapter 4. This is where it gets uncomfortable. And I don't want you to hear this as me pointing my finger saying, y'all are a bunch of arrogant stuffy people. That's not what's on my heart today. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot or cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Now pay attention to these next verses. "You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." I want to stop right there for a minute. There is this great paradox of stories right here. The first one is this Jesus is preaching to, I don't know, thousands of people perhaps, a big crowd of people. And he says, "All right, we're done now." And they don't know why he's done. They're just doing what Jesus says. So they get in the boat and they go on to this next deal. Jesus gets out of the boat and he goes right to this dude who is a train wreck, who is being tortured demonically by a legion. That's a whole lot of demons. His life has been derailed from any sense of normalcy. Tortured day and night, nonstop, over and over and over again by the influence of the demons, let alone by the people who can't, they don't know how to handle him. So they chain him up. The guy's a nutcase. He's crazy. We're afraid of him. We got to get him out of here. So they chain him up and he breaks the chains. I mean, that's ridiculous. His life was among the graveyard, the tombstones. I watched a documentary one time of peoples in a Far East country who were homeless, and what they would do is they would live in crypts, and they were paid by the people who owned the crypts to keep them clean and cared for. And there were families that would live in these crypts where bodies were buried in the slots in the crypts, and they would stay there and live and have a family in the crypt. Ugh. That wouldn't freak you out a little bit. There's a few scars that are going to need counseling later on in life. This guy's living day after day by himself in this graveyard, tortured, naked, living out there in the elements. He's got to be scared to death inside his own heart. He has no idea what his life is going to become. No hope, no nothing at all, period. Enter Jesus. The guy who's ticking off half the people and making the other half rejoice. And the guy falls down right at his feet and he pleads with him. And then some transition happens that I don't get, where the demons are pleading with Jesus. There's a sense of desperation going on there that's twofold. One, it's these demons who are desperate not to be judged by the Son of God. Jesus didn't have a name tag. Hi, I'm Jesus, Son of God. Welcome to the conference. He comes up and the guy falls down at his feet. That man knew he was desperate, lost, needed help. Nothing else could save him, and he cried out to the one who could. He wasn't able to cross the lake and go to Jesus. He wasn't able to leave his area. Something had a control on his life that he was not able to break free from. God and God alone came to him. Cast the demons out. The demons beg, please don't send us into the abyss. Jesus does what they want. Two things they ask. Don't torture us, don't send us into the abyss. He says yes to both. The people hear about it and they run back and they tell the people who own the pigs and they come out and they say, whoa, you're freaking us out, get out of here. And they leave. Jesus, please, please, please get out of here. They beg him and he leaves. He's getting into the boat and the one guy that Jesus came to get begs Jesus for something. And Jesus said no to him. Here's the first point I want you to take away today. Just because we are gods doesn't mean God is our puppet. It doesn't mean he's the one that we get to call on to fix us, to pave the way for us so it goes the way we want it to go, and his plan conforms to ours. This man learned the most valuable life seconds into his new birth, that my life is not mine to live. My life is God's to live. Y'all, don't forget that. We talked about that last night. You are amazing and incredible people. God has made you in a way that nothing else on this earth has been formed like. And his desire is to use you in a way to show other people how incredible the great love of God is. One of you asked me, how do I tell other people about Jesus? I get that question. And years ago I would get real theoretical about it. But it ain't hard. Y'all, we just got to find somebody to love on. Find somebody to make part of our life. Not a project, not a fixer upper, not another notch to say, hey, we got another one coming now. Somebody who matters to me, that I choose to make matter to me. To blend their life into mine, my life into theirs. You start doing things like that, you'll have more opportunities to serve Jesus than you know what to do with. You'll be asking the Lord for a break, not for an opportunity. This guy realized he was lost and broken. There was no doubt in his mind he didn't have anything. He didn't go to bed at night saying, I wonder what I'm going to do today, tomorrow. He went to bed at night, maybe hoping he wasn't going to wake up tomorrow. He went to bed at night wondering, why has my life turned out this way? In his culture, there was an overt teaching and belief that he had done something wrong to have this demon possession. He was being judged by God for something. That's why all that stuff was happening to him. This guy had no clues, no answers, no hope, no perspective, no anything in his life. And one day Jesus shows up. Everything's changed. You suppose that guy would go out and camp in the graveyard after that? I miss good old days back in the crypt. I'm going to go reminisce over a few tombstones. Sit in a dark cave. I got to think when that guy was free, he never stepped foot in that area again. Jesus says, you can't come with me. You got to do the most important thing. Go tell your family what God has done for you. The Great Commission is what? Go and make disciples. Where does that start? It's got to be in our everyday existence in life. God does call people to go. He puts a different call on some to go to other lands, China and other places, and do those things. That is legit, awesome, should be done. But the main thing, the must, the critical success factor, like we were talking about the other morning, is I need to have Jesus projected through me into the everyday life I live in. Here's what I want us to remember and understand. God's love for us is amazing and ridiculous. Jesus wasn't worried about the crowd and building up an audience saying, "Woohoo! Got another one. 3 stadiums full this week. Cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. Look at the offering. Things are going great." Jesus would say, "Okay, we're done with that group, but there's a person that I got to go to." God's love is individual. What did you say, Andrew? 1.3 billion people in China? 1.3 billion individual souls that are on the heart and mind of Jesus Christ. All of those ones that God cares about their disappointments and difficulties, about the hardships and the tough times that they're going to go through, the challenges that they're going to get beat down with in life. And he's comfortable leaving the many to go meet a one. You and I are a one that God says he absolutely wants. So transition to Revelation. That's a tough little message there, isn't it? Jesus isn't saying it's sinful to be rich. He's saying to them, y'all think you are and you're not. You think you're secure in yourself, you're not. You think you got it all taken care of and everything's all good, but you're missing the boat. You know that hot-cold thing is mistaught many times. God isn't saying, I wish you were either hot and on fire for me or cold and hated me so I could work with you, but because you're lukewarm, you're hopeless. You see, in that culture, there were hot springs and warm springs, and they both served a purpose. But if you were that lukewarm overflow water that would go into these drainage things and run down into these pools, you didn't go in those. They were nasty. They weren't good for anything. What God is saying to them is, y'all need to realize, I need to realize that without him, I'm nothing. You think you're wealthy, you think you're clothed, you think you have it all together, but he says, really, you're the maniac of Gadara. You're naked, living among the tombstones. You have no hope in yourself. We are lost in our sinfulness, in our arrogance, in our perceived self-sufficiency. When God is saying, you have nothing to cover yourself with in my eyes. I counsel you. I want you. I'm asking you to come to me to have yourself covered truly. Not with material, but spiritually in God's eyes. To understand and realize that I am wretched in myself. I know what goes on between these temples, and it ain't always good. Pitiful. Down south, they have a saying, it's just pitiful. It's just pitiful. We are in ourselves pitiful. Blind, poor, naked. I want to be real careful, because I am not talking about physical things right now. I'm asking you to consider how you truly stand in God's eyes. Do you realize the lostness of us without Jesus and God's grace? The dude in the graveyard had every understanding of his hopeless situation. He longed for hope and deliverance. And when it came, he took it and was sold out to it. But the Laodiceans, they didn't get it. I'm good. I'm doing the right stuff. I'm pretending the right make-believes. I got almost everybody fooled, and my wife doesn't talk to other people about it, so I'm good. And here's the beautiful, beautiful answer. Verse 19 of Revelation 3. Take a deep breath and a long drink of verse 19. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. I have grandkids now. I haven't spanked a child for a long time. Thankfully, I haven't received one in a long time either. I don't know if that's politically incorrect to say that here. If it is, well, it is. I remember a man who calls himself my father, a woman who calls herself my mother, adjusting my attitude on more than one occasion. Sometimes it was with the look of a father. When we were in meeting, my dad had the left-handed snap, because he sat on the end, we sat on the left side, and everybody on our side of the church sat up straight. Sometimes the snap wasn't good enough, because I'm ADD, I got to be doing 75 things, and I'm tapping, and my dad's snapping, and we leave, and in the car ride home, I know what's coming. Can't we stop at McDonald's? Can I go over to Tim's house to play? We get home and discipline occurs. Or maybe I made the critical mistake of speaking inappropriately to my mom, which was never met with wonderful consequences. But my dad didn't discipline the neighbors. He didn't drive around downtown Baltimore finding people who were making mistakes and putting the smack down on their southern exterior. But he did to me, because my dad loves me. He has an expectation for me that's so far superior to what I have for myself. There's a beautiful human element that is a God-likeness that comes out in us. As a parent, you want better for your children. You want your children to blossom and fly. When you see them doing something, y'all are stupid sometimes. And you just, I'm sorry, there's a couple of kids over here too. But, you know, and as a parent, you just are like, I don't want that. You know, I'm messing with you, right? You got a real serious look on your face, man. You're freaking me out right now. And as a parent, your heart breaks and you plead, I don't want that to... And discipline comes in. And we're not always perfect. Most dads are, a few of us. Our Father doesn't see us as poor, naked, miserable, blind, and turn a blind eye to it. He wants to intervene on our behalf. He wants to get our attention, to bring us to where we need to be, because his love for us is great. Pay attention, follow this, because this is really, really important. This is what Jesus says. This verse is often used in the sense of the gospel, and that's a great application, but it's not the interpretation that is being used with it. He's saying to them, here I am. Discipline's happening. rebuke's happening, and I'm standing on the door knocking. That's what happens when a parent disciplines you. I said this to some people before. I do a bunch of counseling. Whenever there's struggle between a parent and a child, I'm very, very hopeful that there'll be restitution, resolution, relationship restored. A husband and wife breach, boy, and that's a tough one. But there's this biological call for a parent and a child to be together. That's God-likeness that comes out in us. Jesus saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And if any of you, that knocking is his discipline. And if any of us hear him knocking on our heart, or in the case of my discipline, it was on the other side of my anatomy and a bit lower. And you open the door. I forgot one phrase that's really important. If you hear my voice, you open the door, I'm going to come in and I'm going to beat the snot out of you. And I'm going to show you all the stupid stuff you're doing wrong. And I'm going to give you a list of 10 steps to get yourself right again. And my expectation is you start, you practice, you memorize them, and I'll come back and check on you later. No, what does God want? He wants to sit down and be with us, sup with us, to eat with us. We misunderstand the desired relationship that God wants to have with us. We think his heart is to make us proper and perfect. I have four kids. Three of them are married. The happiest days of my existence are when one of them calls me. Not because something's wrong. I got a call this morning. A car broke down at 7:16 this morning. Interrupted my little quiet. Dad, when smoke's coming out of that, is that, should I drive? No, don't drive that. That you put the little stick in the P position, park, and leave it there until it gets fixed. I have a daughter that will call. FaceTime's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Or Skype. And she'll sit there with the grandkids. And we talk about nothing. They'll read a book to me, kind of, if a two-year-old can read a book. As she has her head down and turning the pages, Pa, look! God's desire for you is for us to understand that he wants to have a cup of coffee with us. If we were in the South, he'd want to sit on the front porch sipping sweet tea. We get it wrong so much. I'm all for doing things right and doing things well, including worship. But worship is nothing if the formality is good and we don't see Jesus. We worship the formality. We pay attention to the process instead of being overwhelmed by the reality that I'm that dude in the graveyard and Jesus came to me. That's the condition of who I am without Jesus. Tonight I want to talk about who we are with Jesus. Because it's a far cry from that dude in the graveyard. I am to this day blown away that I'm the maniac of Gadara, but God treats me like his son Jesus Christ. If that doesn't bring us to worship, you can pinch that little piece of bread and sneak a sip, and I don't know what you're remembering. But it's not the God who loved you and died for you. We can tell people who Jesus is all day long. But if it hasn't impacted us, what message do we have? I was looking at that verse. I was sitting over there this morning looking at that verse. That verse in our culture doesn't tell the story well. Because if I were asked you to draw me a picture of preaching, what would that involve? What does preaching look like? Preaching looks like some dude up front pounding a pulpit with a great big Bible, leaning over, finger extended. That's the stereotype in my mind, right? He's a preacher. Down south, you're a preacher. I went to a little southern church. It had, I think there were 12 people there that night. That guy could have spoke at the stadium downtown and not needed a microphone. He was preaching. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is you're going to hell and you need to get saved. But if you back up a little bit, Jesus just got done rebuking them before those verses. He's talking a little straight to them. And the remedy, go out everywhere you can. And there's a few other verses, words for preach in some different translations. There are words like tell, announce. I love this one, proclaim. And the gospel is the good news. The good news is I'm the maniac of Gadara, and Jesus treats me like his brother, his father like a son. Even though I'm a lost mess, become by sin that cannot be controlled. He says, come to me. Let's have a meal. Let's hang out and talk. Repent and turn to the Lord. That's my heart for you guys this morning. That's my heart for all of us. Christianity and following Jesus is a love between a husband and a wife, between a parent and a child, between a friend and a friend. All of those rolled into one times more than we can understand. It's God who wants relationship with us. And when you remember who you are for reals, and to think that God loves you anyway, off the hook, amazing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your tremendous, tremendous love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you are a God whose grace is great, whose justice is absolute. You have taken care of our sinfulness. Your desire is to fellowship with us, to hang out with us, to talk with us, to commune with us, like a father desires the love and relationship of his children. Lord, may we run to you. Hear your voice and throw open the door and invite you in with us. I pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you very much, guys.